You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, I bring you greetings this morning from your brothers and sisters in Christ in Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, maybe you didn't know you had any brothers and sisters in Christ in Las Vegas, but you do, and I brought one with me just to prove it. I brought Stephen Nelms with me over here. Stephen, wave at everybody, tell him hello. Stephen is a young man from Plano, Texas, who had to come all the way to Las Vegas to find Jesus. He came out there as a UNLV swimmer. He swims for the UNLV swim team. You can pray for him over the next couple of years. He's training to prepare for the Olympic trials, and he'll be coming up against a guy you probably know by the name of Michael Phelps. So we need a little bit of prayer for Stephen, amen? So we're lifting him to the Lord, but Stephen came to Christ out in Las Vegas and is considering ministry, praying through that possibility. And so I said, man, there's a seminary in your town. I don't know if you ever heard of it. Why don't you come with me and come check it out? And so when you see Dr. Jack Graham, be sure and tell him we have to send people from Plano to Las Vegas to find Christ and then bring him back to Texas to be trained. But I'm just kidding, just kidding. Sort of. You know, if you see him, you can tell him. That'd be all right. But no, I do bring you greetings from Las Vegas. Las Vegas is a great city to be involved in. God is at work in our city. Las Vegas is a city that is 95% unchurched. Our city now has close to 2 million people who live in the metropolitan area, and no, we don't all live in casinos. We have real houses and, you know, neighborhoods and schools, but it's a city that's grossly lost. You can take the city map of Las Vegas and you can draw boxes on that map, and inside of those boxes will be 150 to 200,000 sometimes people living in that particular box. And in that box, there's not one evangelical Christian church at all. And I'm not talking Baptist statistics, that there's no Baptist church. I'm saying there's no church. No Baptist, no Methodist, no Presbyterian, no Assembly of God, no community church, nothing inside of that box. And I'm not talking about Russia. I'm talking about the United States of America. That's the Western United States. 40% of the unchurched population of America lives in the West. And I challenge you, as you prepare and as you pray, ask God if He would allow you to come and join in His activity in starting churches in the Western United States. Because I believe the greatest hope to see America once again experience a great sweeping movement of God is the Western United States. The Western United States is the last pre-Christian culture that exists in our country. We have many post-Christian cultures in our country, but the West is largely pre-Christian. We meet people all the time who've never opened a Bible. They've never heard the name of Jesus other than as a swear word. They've never walked through the doors of a church. They've never heard a song about Jesus. I had a neighbor two doors down when I moved to Las Vegas who's a college graduate in the United States of America and had no idea Easter had anything to do with Jesus Christ. She had no clue. When I told her the story of Easter, she sat in amazement because she'd never heard that Easter had anything to do with God or Jesus or the cross or resurrection. Again, I'm not talking about China or Uganda. I'm talking about America, the Western United States. So as you prepare and as you pray, I'm praying God will call many of you to come and be involved in joining God's activity. God's doing a great work in the Western United States, and we're thrilled to be a part of it. And thank you for allowing us to be here. Dr. Patterson, thank you for inviting me to come. It's an honor to be here. This is my first time on your campus, and it's an exciting time to be here and thank God for what He's doing in your life. So let me pray, and we'll jump right in, all right? God, thank you today for your word. And Lord, I pray now that you would take your word and speak into our lives. Lord, today we don't need another sermon. God, we don't need another worship service. Lord, we need a fresh encounter with a living God. Lord, our country is so blessed with so much, especially when it comes to Christian resources and teaching and training, that God, sometimes I'm afraid that we begin to depend on those things. God, would you break us today? Holy Spirit of God, we need you. Lord Jesus, we exalt you and pray that today you would conform us to your image. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I came across a quote some time ago. I really don't even remember where I first saw it. But it's by a man named William James. And it was one of those quotes that when I read it for the first time, when I heard it for the first time, it stuck with me. I've never forgotten it. I've shared it just about everywhere I've ever spoken since the time that I first saw that quote, because it was so profound and it so struck a chord, I think, on the inside of my life that just resonated. Here's what he said. The great use of a life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. The great use of a life. Man, every one of us have been given by God a life. We've been given by God an opportunity to take the life that He's given us and use it for His glory, to invest it. And William James said the great use of a life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. I don't know where you're living today. I don't know where that hits you today. But I got a feeling that most of you here, you're in seminary. You really sense a desire to use and to live your life for something that is bigger than you. The opening pages of the book of Acts record for us a group of people that, although they had not heard that William James quote, they demonstrated it. Just a group of people, a group of ragtag individuals that were used of God to do unbelievable things. You could really say of this group of people that they were world changers. The opening pages of the book of Acts tell us that they went to the city of Jerusalem and launched a brand new church. What we really see is in many ways, the birth or the beginning of what we understand to be the New Testament church. They preached the gospel. 3,000 people came to Christ on the opening day. I don't know how you measure success in church planning, but 3,000 people getting saved on day one is a pretty good shot, I think. I'd take that. I'd be excited about that. I'd be thrilled, man. 3,000. You know what we'd do, right? We'd all get t-shirts printed up that says, "I was there on the Sunday one." And if that's not enough, the Bible says weekend number two, they came back together again. And 5,000 men, they couldn't even count all the women and children, 5,000 men came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So here they are, a two-week-old church. And now they've seen somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 to 15,000 people in Jerusalem come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Historians and scholars go on to tell us that within 6 months of this church being born in Jerusalem, over 100,000 people had come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Wouldn't you love to be a part of something where we could say, hey, 6 months from now, 100,000 people have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? You know the problem? We don't even expect God to do that kind of stuff anymore. And we go to our church on the weekend, we prepare, we got our order of service, and we don't even have any expectation. God, would you begin a movement here today that would literally change a continent? The scholars go on to tell us that within 40 years of this church being born in Jerusalem, the gospel had reached every corner of the known world. Many of you are at the beginning place of your ministry. What if it could be written 40 years from today? There are no unreached peoples left in the world. Because of what God began in August of 2010, Southwestern Seminary, in the heart of a student that was completely yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. You want to talk about world changers? Today, There are somewhere between 1 and 2 billion professing Christians in the world. Every single one of us trace back our faith to this group of people. Every one of us. Our lives have been changed because of what God began in them. When I understood that about this group of people, I asked some questions. Lord, why them? What was it about them that enabled them to be so greatly used of God? Was it their creativity? That's a big buzzword today in church planting and missional movement. Is it that they were just creative? Was it their relevance? Was it their theology? Was it their training? Was it their influence? Their tradition? What was it? Because if you really study these people, and I know you've done it, we don't take the time to walk through it, this is not your who's who list of society. I mean, it's a group of thieving tax collectors, salty fishermen, prostitutes. I mean, this is not a list you'd pick and say, okay, hey, we're going to start a movement and change the world. I'll tell you what, I'll take you, 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 and you, right? No, this was the people that would have been last picked if everybody was lining up and there were two team captains selecting team players. This group would still be standing over there. What was it? I don't know that we can completely answer that question, but I want you to take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1. And I want to read a few verses, actually a long text, and then I want to try to extract some principles. There's no way we're going to completely expound this text of Scripture that I'm going to read for you this morning, but I think there's some truths that are very applicable that we can take away from this. Here, Acts 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, till the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. This is an important phrase. We're going to come back to it. And speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father's fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he'd said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Obviously, a lot of truth in those verses. It'd take us 6 weeks to walk verse by verse and unpack all of that. But I want to share with you four characteristics that I believe we can pull into our lives if we get time to get all the way through four, okay? Dr. Patterson told me that we usually try to wrap up here about 11 o'clock and or 12 o'clock, right? 12 o'clock. And according to my watch, it is 20 minutes until 10. So I've never been given so much time. I really appreciate the number one, faith that produced obedience. They had a faith that produced obedience. Let me say it another way. They trusted God and they did what God said. Now, I know that sounds simple, but in this day and age that we live in, I'll be honest with you, it's pretty radical. You remember the context? Jesus said to them, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait. You know what just happened in Jerusalem, right? In this people's mind, Jerusalem was the scene of the crime. They just watched Jesus be dragged through the streets, be beaten for all to see. They'd watched him be run through a series of mock trials in the middle of the night. And then they'd watched him crucified as an innocent man between two thieves, declared to be guilty even though he was innocent. If you'd ask this group of people, hey, I want you to get together and everybody take out an index card and I want you to write down the city that you think we ought to go start our new church in. Let me tell you what city would not have been written down. Jerusalem. You'd have said, hey, we're going to take an opinion poll here this morning. How many of you want to go back to Jerusalem? Nobody, right? And yet the Bible says they went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem didn't make sense. I mean, if they'd done a demographic study of their surrounding neighborhoods, they'd have understood that the target audience for their message didn't live in Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem had just given their vote 40 days earlier. What do y'all think about the gospel? Crucify him! No more surveys needed to be done. Yet God said Jerusalem. So you know what they did? They went to Jerusalem. Didn't make a lot of sense. It didn't look good on paper. Their five-year plan in their prospectus was not very promising. You know what it tells me about these people? They didn't make their decisions based on opinions, feelings, circumstances, demographics, research data. They trusted God. And they did what he said. And let me tell you what that implies. It implies an intimate walk with God that means first you can hear what he says. The Bible says faith comes by what? Hearing. You know what that means, right? It's not faith until you what? Hear. Well, I'm not real sure what God's wanting me to do, so I'm just going to step out in. We call it faith, but it's not faith. It's presumption on God, and that's a dangerous way to live your life. You see, faith demands intimacy with God. And I tell you, the most revolutionary lesson that God had to break me down to the very bottom to teach me is this. The primary call of God on my life is not ministry. The primary call of God on my life is intimacy. And ministry is what He does out of the overflow of intimacy. We got people all across our country leading churches that I'm afraid have lost what it is to just hear the voice of God. Man, we go to conferences to get inspired. We pick up books from the latest, greatest, innovative to get inspired. We reach back to the past to find the classics, to find inspiration and direction for ministry. Listen, nothing wrong with any of those things as long as they don't become an artificial substitute for the real thing, which is intimacy with God. The greatest thing you can do today for ministry is get alone with God. Because if they'd gone back to Jerusalem and it hadn't worked out so good, you know the only thing that would have kept them there? Man, that's what God said. There have been some days in Vegas, it's been great. There have been some days in Vegas, it's been hell on earth. We've lived through the toughest economy in our country in 50 years. Our church in the last 18 months has lost 350 families that lost their homes and their jobs and had to leave Las Vegas. In one afternoon, we had to cut 30% of our budget and lay off 5 staff people. But listen, you can't stop what you didn't start. If you start something, you can choose to do something else. But when you hear God, you just trust Him. Number two, they had a passion that produced unity. I'm going to give you biblical proof this was not a Baptist church. That may upset some professors, but look at verse 14. These all with one mind. I told you. There's no way that's a Baptist church. The phrase one mind could literally be translated one will or one passion. Here's what it says. Everybody in this group had wrapped their hearts around the same thing. Oh, we got passion in our churches. The problem is everybody's got a passion for something different. One person's got a passion for this ministry over here. Somebody else has got a passion about this style of worship over here. Somebody else has got a passion about this new direction or this area of the city. We all got passion. The problem is we don't all have our hearts wrapped around the same passion. And so instead of passion being a unifying factor in our church that motivates us to accomplish the mission, passion becomes that which divides the church and destroys us from accomplishing the mission. What is it that they'd wrap their hearts around? I think the secret is verse 3. Now, most of the time we read right past verse 3 because we can't wait to get to verse 8, you know. We love verse 8. Verse 8 is a great verse. It's a wonderful verse, but we skip over verse 3. Look at verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Now you know what that means, right? The 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, Jesus made appearances to his disciples, sometimes in small groups, sometimes in large groups. But listen to what it says. For 40 days, all he talked about is one thing. And speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but if I had 40 days left on earth and I knew it, hey, it's already been pointed out, and I know you hate it, but I love Alabama football. I do. It's a passion of my life. I got a big banner that covers a quarter of my garage. It says Alabama Crimson Tide. I leave my garage up in Las Vegas just for people to drive by and see it, man. I want them to know that I am passionate about the Alabama Crimson Tide. But if I only had 40 days left on the earth and I knew it, I wouldn't be talking about the Alabama Crimson Tide. Jesus had 40 days left with his disciples on earth in their presence physically, and he knew it. And for 40 days, the Bible says he only talked about one thing. The kingdom of God. And you know what I'm afraid? I'm afraid today in our churches, not only do we not talk about the kingdom of God, we don't even know what it is. If somebody put a microphone in my face 10 years ago and said, Vance, define the kingdom of God, I'd have probably reached back to seminary and tried to pull something that I'd learned in seminary and give that as my answer. But over the last decade of my life, God's been taking me on a journey through understanding biblically what the kingdom of God is. Let me give you a definition that we use at Hope. It's not perfect, but it's a definition that we're working on. Here's what we believe the kingdom of God is. It's God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with Himself. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with Himself. Here's what the kingdom of God is about. It's that God is alive and at work all over the world. You do realize that this morning, right? You do know that we are living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive. There are more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ today on a daily basis than at any other single time in human history. You didn't even hear what I just said. I mean, we're sitting here, we're studying to prepare ourselves to be launched into the mission. And I just said God birthed you and brought you to Himself and is preparing you to be launched out in the greatest single harvest in the history of Christianity. Listen, there are people coming to Christ today. Did you see what we saw at the beginning today? All these languages, all these people groups represented here. There is a global explosion that is taking place. In China right now, statistics are that 40,000 people a day are coming to faith in Jesus Christ on a daily basis in the country of China. We work in Southern Africa, where last week we had some teams over in Southern Africa, and they saw over 11,000 people come to Christ just over a two-week period of time. We partner with an organization there that we're working through that last year had the opportunity to train over 5,000 national pastors and saw over 100,000 people trust Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. We're working in an area in Southeast Asia in a closed country where about 9 years ago there were no known believers. In the last 9 years, they've seen 1,000 house churches planted and over 15,000 people trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What am I saying to you this morning? God is alive and at work all over the world, and He's inviting us to get in on it. And these people understood that. After 40 days of talking about the kingdom, Jesus said to them in verse 8, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but also Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." Let me give you quickly two principles, two realities of kingdom thinking. Here's the first one. Our calling is not to a church, but to a city. We're asking the wrong question today. What church is God calling you to? Find that in the New Testament. What city is God calling you to? You see, the church is a launching pad for the expansion of the kingdom and a gathering place to teach people about the kingdom. The church really is the missionary to expand the kingdom of God in the city. We spend way too much time talking about the things on the inside of the walls when what God's called us to is what's on the outside of the walls. It's not about our church, it's about our city. And secondly, here's the second one. Everything God's doing in my life locally is connected to what God's doing globally. We had a lady come in our doors at Hope. I say doors. We have a rented office. We meet in a public high school. We had a lady come in our doors, and we got to know her. She was from a country in Africa. She was down and out, like a lot of people in Las Vegas, needed some financial help with her husband. And we met with this family, started ministering to them, saw God do a great work in their life, began to get them back on their feet. About 5 months later, I get an email. It's got a government symbol on the bottom of it. It's from a personal secretary to the undersecretary of a country in the nation on the continent of Africa. She said, "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I've been praying for years for my daughter." She says, "My daughter has told me what God has done through the ministry of your church in Las Vegas." And she said, "I want you to know, if you or your church ever need anything in our country, all you have to do is call." Now, we were ministering to a down-and-out person in Vegas. We had no idea that what God was actually doing was opening the front door of a nation on the other side of the world. But here's what we need to understand. The next person you meet today could be the gatekeeper to a nation that is currently closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what that gives every day? That gives every day some passion, man. Every day now, I don't know who the next person God's going to bring is, but here's what I do know. God's at work all over the world, and everything He's doing in my life locally is connected to the big picture of what He's doing globally. Man, you let a church catch that, they don't care what color the walls are. Hey, they don't even care if you got walls. We don't have a single building yet that we own. In our last 8 years, we've given over $5 million away as an investment in what God's doing among the nations to reach the peoples of the earth with the gospel. People are passionate about the kingdom. Number three, I got to hurry. There's a desperation that produced prayer. The Bible says in verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Listen, this was no high church praying. There wasn't a bunch of deacons up in the room using these and thous who normally talk in y'alls and ain'ts, all right? Some of you just getting that. These people are on their face before God crying out, because here's what they knew. If God's not God, we are sunk. When God called us to Las Vegas, I'm from Alabama originally. A buddy that went with me is from Alabama, another guy from Tennessee. You couldn't have picked three guys knew less about planting a church in Las Vegas than we did. We rolled into town looking like the Beverly Hillbillies. First two questions people would ask us, number one, where are you from? Number two, what are you doing here? I mean, they'd hear us talk. We'd go in a restaurant and order sweet tea and they'd say, I'm sorry. Had no idea what we were talking about. God-forsaken city. No Cracker Barrel or Chick-fil-A. I mean God-forsaken city. We roll into Las Vegas, and I'm telling you, we were desperate. All we could do was get on our face and say, God, unless you do something, we don't have a prayer. My first week on the field, I got a telephone call from a lady named Letty Peralta. Letty's a Filipino. And she said, Pastor, can you tell me a story? I said, Letty, I don't know anybody in Las Vegas. I'll listen to any story you've got to tell me. She said, Pastor, I'm from the Philippines. I moved to Hong Kong to make money for my family, who's very poor. While living in Hong Kong, I met an American family, moved in with them, became the live-in caretaker of their home. She said, I then relocated with that family from Hong Kong to a place called Woodstock, Georgia, in America. She said, while living in Woodstock, Georgia, I visited a church called the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, and I heard a pastor who's an Indian by the name of Johnny Hunt preach. And God radically changed my life. She said, I only got to visit that church about 6 or 8 times, but it was just a powerful place. My family then relocated from Woodstock, Georgia to Las Vegas, Nevada. She said, Pastor, I've been in Las Vegas every day for 1.5 years praying that the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia would start a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Pastor, could you tell me what church sent you to Las Vegas? And I said, Letty, it was the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia. This September, we'll be 9 years old. We've seen over 2,000 people come to Christ in Las Vegas in our church. We've had the opportunity to plant 9 churches out of our church, 7 of those in the city of Las Vegas. We're working on 4 continents around the world currently, where we're on an annual basis training between 10 and 15,000 national leaders, pastors, church planters, and missionaries, and seeing on an annual basis between 100,000 and 300,000 people trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. People call, they say, man, where'd all it come from? What are you guys doing? I'm not trying to be super spiritual. I'm being honest with you. One lady from the Philippines asked God to do it. And we've been riding a wave of the favor of God for 9 years. The single greatest untapped resource we have in the kingdom of God is prayer. You want to empty this building? Just call it a prayer meeting. Man, we'll show up to be entertained. But you say all we're going to do is get on our face and cry out to God. It changed the way we looked at Las Vegas. We began to pray over the city. We brought out mission teams. We prayer walked 50,000 households on the south end of Las Vegas. Prayed over every home. 2 things. God opened their hearts to the gospel and raised up laborers for the harvest. We had 3 groups pray through the entire Las Vegas phone book 3 times. We began to rally around a cry that said, we don't pray before we work. Prayer is the work. And then God works. Last principle and I'm finished. They had the spirit that produced power. depending on your theological leaning, there's a lot of debate about Acts chapter 2. Let me tell you one thing we know for sure. On that day, they were empowered like they'd never been before. We need a fresh outpouring of the supernatural enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's go change the world.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.